We've been on a journey studying the life of Abraham, and he had an incredibly phenomenal and inspirational life. He walked with God about 4,000 years ago. The Lord called him, and Abram followed wherever the Lord led him. His faith was based on the Word of God. It was tested and it was refined through everyday trials and temptations. Yet, it was because of the electing love of God that he was able to persevere in the faith. And therefore, he has become the father of a multitude, and especially the father of all true believers. But if we look at the life of Abraham simply as an inspiration and an example for us to follow, which indeed he is, we're missing something much greater about him. He is actually part of God's great story and history of redeeming the world and bringing his redemptive blessings to all nations. Now, we can think about God's redeeming plan as a link, a chain with a number of links, and each of those links is a covenant. So it's a series of covenants through which God unfolds his salvation plan in the Bible. Now, children, for you, I don't know whether you can remember, we looked at this some time ago. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? So, a covenant is a solemn commitment to a close and a lasting relationship with its benefits and its duties. Now, in the context of the Bible, God enters into these covenants with his creatures, which is an absolute amazing thought. And he does it to bless them and to save them. Oh, why would he do that? Is it because we deserve it? Not a chance. It is purely because of God's grace. God is infinitely loving, kind, and gracious. And that is what moves him to make these covenant commitments. So, what are the covenants through which God unfolds his salvation plan for humanity? Now, there are five foundational covenants that the Bible mentions. The first one is through Noah, then Abraham. After Abraham, David. After Abraham is Moses, and then David. Finally, it is through Jesus, which is the new covenant. Now, if you look at each one of those, if you start with a covenant through Noah, God preserved the world through that covenant. Through his covenant with Abram, God blesses the nations. Through his covenant with Moses, God established the nation of Israel, through which he would reach the nations. Through his covenant with David, God provided the Messiah. And then through Jesus, the Messiah, God brings all the covenant promises to fulfillment under the new covenant. Now, did you notice how progressively the covenants build on one another to form a complete salvation plan? And with each successive covenant, as we read through the Bible, God's promises and his plans to save the world through the promised seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, becomes clearer and clearer until we finally see Jesus the King, who accomplishes God's eternal salvation through his life, death, and resurrection in the new covenant. So covenants are enormously important in the Bible. They're key in the development and the unfolding of God's salvation scheme. Every person in history who will ever be saved and have been saved stand in a covenant relationship with God. So today we will focus on the second covenant in that series of five covenants, which is the covenant of Abraham. Actually, we've been learning about the covenant that God made with Abraham since Genesis chapter 12. And astonishing, God has been revealing this covenant over years. 24 years, in fact. In Genesis chapter 12, it's anticipated. In Genesis 15, we saw that this covenant was cut. That means it was established. In Genesis 17, it's signified. That means it's given a sign. And when Isaac was a young lad, or rather a young man, in Genesis chapter 22, we will see that it's confirmed. So the covenant promises God made to Abraham was gradually added and built up until he was completed. And today, working through Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant is filled up to a glorious climax. This happens as God spells out the details of his covenant in a long speech, probably the longest speech of God in Genesis, and then he gives it a sign. So let's get into Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1a reads, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram." Now, 13 long years have passed since the previous episode. That's Genesis chapter 16. And there you might remember Abram was 86 years old. And so it would be another 13 years that have passed to prove Sarai, his wife's, inability to have a child. And by now, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 12 puts it, Abram was as good as dead in terms of having a child with his wife. And it's at this moment that the Lord pays Abram a gracious visit. By the way, this is yet another theophany, a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament. Anyway, you may ask, now, why did God make Abram and Sarai wait so long? Why? To prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he was about to reveal to Abram was humanly impossible. And what he was about to perform in Abram's life was miraculous. And that makes him almighty, which is exactly what the Lord says next. What does the Lord say next? In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1b and 2, the Lord says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly." Now, back in Genesis 14, we saw that Melchizedek knew the Lord as El Elyon, which means God Most High. In the last chapter, in Genesis 16, verse 13, the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness and cared for her there. And she called him El Roi, which means God who sees me. Here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord appears to Abram saying, "I am El Shaddai." What does that mean? Our English Bibles translate that as God Almighty. El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. Now, as we read all of Genesis, we see that each of the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, came to know personally and by experience that God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. They came to know him as the all-powerful an all-faithful God who keeps his promises. Now, do you know the Lord as El Shaddai, God Almighty? Have you been in humanly impossible situations in which God came through for you, in which God made them work in your favor? Now, let me tell you this. If you are a Christian this morning, then you are born again. That is miraculous. Then you must know El Shaddai. Then trust the Lord as El Shaddai in every situation that he makes you to wait and even suffer while you're waiting. Abram had to do it. And by God's grace, you can do it. And by God's grace in Christ, you can do what God commanded Abram to do, which is walk before me and be blameless. What does that mean? It means to walk and live with a consciousness that God is always with me. He's always looking at me and looking after me. It also means that we don't have other gods before him, which is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. If we worship and serve the Lord alone, we will strive for spiritual and moral purity. In other words, we'll strive to be blameless before the Lord. Now, this might sound extreme, but what does Jesus say in Matthew 5, verse 48? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Think of it. How could we walk with God and love our sin? How could we follow Christ, who was crucified for our sin, and not hate it? When God first called Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, he started to make promises to Abram in the context of commanding him to go out in faith and to leave his pagan life behind. Dear brothers and sisters, we must understand that total submission to God's will is essential to a covenant relationship with him. Those whom he calls into fellowship with himself, he commands. And unless we obey him, we can't rightfully claim that we walk blamelessly before him, can we? But if we trust and follow Christ, he will make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Now, listen to Jacob's testimony at the end of his life when he spoke to his 12 sons. He said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abram and Isaac, walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long, to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all evil." And then he blessed his son. Christian, you can walk blamelessly before the Lord as the patriarchs did. Why? Because Christ redeems you from all evil. And when you sin, which you will, confess it and turn from it, because the blood of Christ cleanses you. Now, the whole chapter is about the Lord's, El Shaddai's, commitment to establish his covenant with Abraham. And part and parcel of the Lord establishing his covenant with his people is their realization that they have a responsibility to trust and obey him. We can put it this way. The Lord will, therefore we shall. And what he'll do for and through Abram is to multiply him greatly. This is kind of a summary for all the blessings that the rest of the chapter will unpack. But before we look at the covenant promises or blessings, notice how Abram responded to God's gracious visit to him. There in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, what did he do? He fell on his face. What does that say? It speaks of reverence, humility, and submission. So Abram, with this gesture of prostrating himself before the Lord, showed a willingness to listen, to receive God's promises, and to carry out his commands. And this is the essence of true worship, where we are brought low, and God is everything, everything in our lives. The second part of God's speech is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 4 to 8. And in these verses, God unpacks his promises to Abram. And it's littered with the words, I will. Now, to give Abram the assurance that he will certainly keep his promises, the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham. Now, in Western culture, names don't mean very much. They mostly pick it because they're trendy or they sound good. But in the Bible, they're very important. They express the person's character and the person's destiny. What's essentially especially important here is that this name, Abraham, wasn't given to him by hopeful parents. It was given to him by the sovereign Lord, based on his predetermined plan. So, what does Abram mean? Father of a multitude. And that's exactly what would happen to him. God has been making Abraham the father of a multitude, which of course is what the covenant is all about. It's amazing. Abraham's name was the guarantee that what his name said about him would become true. Now, let's look at the five I wills that expand the promises to Abram that he become the father of many nations or a multitude. In chapter 17, verse 6 to 8, we read that the Lord promised him, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, it's interesting, at creation, God commanded humanity to be fruitful and multiply. Here, he promises to do exactly that to Abraham and his descendants. It's like God is promising to make a new humanity out of Abraham's seed. And this humanity will have a king, and he will have a land. And this is the heart of the covenant promise to Abraham. I will be your God. The ultimate covenant blessing is to have God, El Shaddai, as one's God. It's to be His special people who enjoy a unique relationship with Him. What a wonderful phrase. I will be your God. It warms the heart. I don't know about you, but every time I see that phrase in the Bible, my heart rejoices. There's nothing more that I desire to have God as my God and to be called His people. And there's nothing that is able to stop God from making a lost people His people. I shall be your God. This phrase is repeated through the Old Testament. We see Moses repeat it in the Mosaic Covenant. And then finally, we see Jesus in the New Covenant bringing it to fulfillment. The Apostle John got a glimpse of what this will ultimately look like in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 3. He saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, like a bride prepared for her husband. And then he heard these words from heaven. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. Do you want God to be your God? Do you want to be part of His people? Do you? Well, then you must be a descendant of Abraham. How could you be? Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith in Jesus Christ, who are sons of Abraham. If you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you're a child and a descendant of Abraham. It's only through faith in Jesus that someone can be a true descendant of Abraham and a recipient of the ultimate covenant promises that God would be your God. Now, Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14 is this third part of God's speech and in his covenant revelation to Abraham. Now, when you let your eyes go over those verses, there's one word that will hit you. Which word is that? Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14. It's the word circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14, God gives Abraham circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Just like He gave Noah the rainbow as a sign of the covenant that He made with him. So what does a sign of a covenant do? It serves as a reminder of the covenant, of its promises and blessings, and of its duties. So what is circumcision? It's the custom of removing the foreskin from the male's reproductive organ. Ew. Actually, it's not that ew. The custom has been widely practiced since ancient times. Males have been circumcised for a variety of reasons. For preventing infection, for improving fertility, marking that they've been coming of age, or entered into manhood. But since Abram, circumcision has marked his descendants as members of the covenant that God made through him. The permanent mark on the body reflects the permanent nature of the covenant. And the fact that the mark is made on the male's most intimate member of his body reminds him to live as a faithful member of the covenant. That means that he should be loyal to the Lord by living a sexually, moral, and spiritually pure life. In other words, that he should walk before the Lord and be blameless. And as a male bearing the covenant sign has the particular function of reminding him of his leading duty to lead his family and society to do the same. And that's why all the males, including the slaves and the foreigners, who were part of the community of God's people, had to be circumcised. A refusal to be circumcised was a refusal to walk before God and be blameless. And such rebels, what do you do with them? You cut them off from the society or the community. Now, how does the sign of circumcision apply to God's people today? Well, as time went on, the spiritual significance of the sign became more important. About 500 years after Abram, Moses began to teach the people of Israel the need to be circumcised in their heart. And then the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel did the same thing. In the New Testament, the emphasis is entirely on true circumcision and its fruits of godliness. And true circumcision is that of the heart, not performed by human hands, but by Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in your own time, you can look up the scriptures in the New Testament talk about circumcision. Romans 2, verse 29, 4, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 6, 6, verse 15, and Colossians 2, verse 11. The mark of the New Testament community or the New Covenant community isn't physical circumcision. It is circumcision of the heart. Listen to Philippians 3 verse 3. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, and he talks to Christians telling them, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." So the question isn't, are you circumcised in your flesh? The question is, has Jesus circumcised your heart? Are you a new creation in Him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit? And are you focused on trusting and obeying Him through love and good works? So let's move on. We're almost done. We have two pieces of God's speech to Abram that's left. And these two pieces, God focuses on Sarai, Abram's husband. And it is so amazing that halfway through, Abram interrupts God. So let's look at the fourth piece of the speech, the interruption, and the fifth speech as part of the speech, very briefly. Listen to the fourth speech, the part of God's message to Abram there in Genesis chapter 17. Verse 15 to 16, which concerns his wife. And God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of people shall come from her." This is delightful. Finally, God's plan for Abram's lovely wife is revealed. After all the years of tears, Sarai would have something wonderful to rejoice about. How so? Well, firstly, she'll have a son with Abraham after all. And this son would not just be any son, as we'll see. And secondly, through the Son, God will produce nations and kings. So, she'd be doubly blessed. And to give her a guarantee that the Lord would bless her as He said, He also changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, just as He did Abram's. So it turns out that Sarah was just as much part of God's plan to bless the nations as Abram was. In fact, it was God's plan, after all, to bless the nations by giving this old couple, this barren couple, a son. Now, this news was too good for Abram to handle. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17 and 18, we see him again fall prostrate on the ground before the Lord. But then he laughed and questioned God about his 90-year-old wife bearing a son, never mind himself. And he proposed that Ishmael be the son instead. Now, before we criticize Abram for his lack of faith, it's worth noticing that God didn't criticize Abram. Far from it, he allowed Abram to express his doubts. By the way, there was actually a hint of faith in Abram. I don't know whether you've noticed it. When he talked about his wife, he called his wife not Sarai, but Sarah, as God told him to do. This was faith. Anyway, after the Lord let Abram interrupt him, he gently yet assertively continued his revelation. And this brings us to the fifth and final part of the Lord's speech, which is there in Genesis 17, verse 19 to 21. Now here the Lord reveals in no uncertain terms that the fulfillment of his covenant with Abram would not be through the son born to him of the slave woman, but would be through the son that will be born to him through Sarai or Sarah. And the Lord repeated himself to drive home this fact. And then he confirmed his promises that Sarah will bear Abram a son by calling this son's name Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? It means he laughed. So, in laughing at God's promise, Abram was actually unwittingly confirming God's promise. And it's through this Isaac who would be born to Abram and Sarah a year later that the Lord would ultimately bring great joy to the world. With the birth of Messiah, promised the promised seed about 1,900 years later. Come to think about it, Isaac was actually the missing link in the Abrahamic covenant. All the promises to Abraham revolved around this boy. Without him, there would be no people of Israel. Without him, there would be no land of Israel. And without him, there would be no Messiah. In the final verses in Genesis 17, Abram wasted no time in doing what the Lord commanded him to do. He got himself, his son, and all the males in his household circumcised. So Abraham obeyed the Lord completely, without challenge, without excuse, and without delay, as we should always obey the Lord. Now, in closing, we've seen that Abram's life and the covenant that God made with him isn't some random event on the stage of history. No, it's part of a series of covenants that God made over time, which culminates in the new covenant through his son Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the nations. If you are a Christian this morning who trust in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are not this isolated individual who happens to believe. You are part of a redeemed community, chosen by God, which descends from Abraham, the father of all true believers. And how can you know that you will share in the covenant blessings that God made to Abraham, including the final salvation of your soul? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring and heirs according to the promise." Christ has secured your salvation in the ultimate covenant, the new covenant, which he sealed with his blood on the cross where he paid for your sins. And his Spirit has circumcised your heart and indwells your heart. Now this is what you must do. Let God Almighty be your God. Trust him to fulfill his promises concerning you. And as you do it, walk before him and be blameless. And by his grace, you will do it, just as Abram did. And you will inherit the promises, just as Abram did.